Thank you, Brother Goodwin. I just want to say again, it has been a real joy and privilege and my delight and high honor to be with you all this week and to meet some more of God's choice people. Amen. We're going to spend eternity together. This is our dressing room, and let's practice loving each other. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. I have not said a lot about my family, but I am a married man for 45 years. I've paid my lifelong vows to the most beautiful gal you've ever seen, laid your eyes on 45 years ago, this past January the 16th, between semesters in Bible school. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have 3 children and 9 grandchildren. Our 2 oldest granddaughters have gotten married, so they've gone to 11. 2 boys and a daughter, and I did request prayer for our daughter. She was raised around a family altar and prayed with her every morning, every night, nearly. There might have been a night or two or a morning or two in her life that we didn't pray and read the Word or read a Bible storybook, or Dad acted out a Bible story, or the kids and Dad and Mom all acted out one together. And whatever we did, we tried to keep it alive and pertinent to the day and the hour that we're living in. She went to Union Bible College and out to Penn View and back to Union Bible College and graduated from there. But after she graduated, she got a job and got in some wrong crowd. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, will you? The crowd you run with, you need to be careful. Especially if they don't have an appetite for God. Please, please, be careful. I never dreamed in my life. We've been to jail services and prisons, but I never dreamed that there'd ever be a day I'd be visiting one of my own. And you think the sun is not going to shine again. And you wonder, you just feel like your ministry is ruined. Your life has been changed. We have our two youngest grandsons we have guardianship over. And raising those 2 boys, we love them dearly like our own boys and the rest of our grandchildren. But because of taking pills that didn't belong to her and running with the wrong crowd, and getting involved with stealing credit cards, and her boyfriend stole a car, but she was with him, in and out of jail, and had a prison sentence for 11 years. She now is serving. And since we've been here, we knew that it was coming up, but we did get a call, and I didn't answer it. But I got the voicemail of someone from the prison there. They've got her out dates set. She seems to be doing well. She's taken several courses there. Has passed a state exam for 2 or 3 of the courses that she's taken, state of Indiana. But I begged her and still talk to her on a regular basis. We visit her. The boys love their mama. But I say to her, honey, if you're going to make it when you get out of here, you're going to have a pure heart. You're going to have to have a pure heart. And don't settle for anything less than the knowledge of a pure heart. And young people, I beg of you, I beg of you. You say, oh, that never happened to me. If you'd asked me a few years ago or asked my daughter a few years ago, we'd have said the same. Never happened. Never happened. It's others. But I'm here to tell you it does happen. And just a choice. And that choice transfers to another choice and another choice and another choice. And before you know it, you're entangled. You're entangled and you don't know what to do. Your family try to love her, but yet at the same time have to have some tough love and say, honey, you can't live here. Can't live here if you're going to wear that or do this or go there. We can't have it. We're in the parsonage. And love her yet and pray for. And I don't know anything I'd do different. I think at times I do everything different. But you really don't know until you travel. But I would covet your prayers. God would help us and help her especially. And help my dear wife. And this load, the Lord's helped us to bear it. And I thank God for it. Amen. Every heart clear. Anybody need to sing or shout or testify? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, having your Bibles with you. I was going a brand new direction, and it seemed like we got closer to service. The Lord just brought me back to the one. I covered two of the last, the last time we spoke, last night. And I just want to come back and focus on one of those less tonight. Perhaps I wouldn't have time to do the other two. And but in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we want to read verses 1 through 3, then jump down to verse 12 and read through verse number 17. Stand with me if you will, those that can and care to and are able. Let's lift a look at God's word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. By the way, he's the answer to every heart problem. He's the answer to every home problem. He's the answer to every church problem. He's the answer to our nation. He's the answer to our world problems. Amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We've noticed that little word, lest, perish the thought, and put a little box around it in my scripture. Every time I see it, I recognize it's a box of warning. Lest, perish the thought, ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest perish the thought. That which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. And that lest again, lest perish the thought, any man fail of the grace of God, lest perish the thought that any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest perish the thought there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I looked over your little pamphlet of those that had graced the pulpit of your camps in yesteryears, and I seen where you had Dr. Remus Rayfelt more than once. His grandson is here tonight, Brother Philip Rayfelt, and I'm going to ask Brother Phil if he had asked God's blessing on the messenger and this crowd. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness to our heart. Just briefly, I want to notice that we looked at the word lest ye be wearied
And we talked the cause of weariness was that of running in a race. The condition, of course, we already know was that of weariness, lest you faint in your mind. The cure was to remove all hindrances and run with patience, renew vision, and restore those that are weaker and those that need restoration. Remember him who endured. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and redeemed. As we lift up the hands and hang down, and we looked at the next lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, perish the thought. Anyone, I said we need a clear direction and a crowning identity. Clear path, crowning identity is that great holiness text. And then we were getting ready for this lesson, so let me just briefly touch on it to say this, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Too many are failing because they do not heed the message and pursue the experience and maintain the lifestyle of peace and holiness. And we didn't talk about a dropout, but Demas was an example, having loved this present world, and Saul, the king that stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, played the fool. Many are dropping out in the day that we live in and denying the faith and trying to find an easier way and leaving their first love and losing their burden and their joy and their romance and their peace and their satisfaction. And the materialistic mindset has seemingly wrecked our movement across the country and a lifestyle of selfishness and of materialism and sexual promiscuity and careerism and drugs and pop psychology and hyperleisure. But none of these pursuits are satisfying the inner void of our hearts and lives. Several years ago, Meskin Tedler was holding a revival meeting in the church that I pastored in Plainfield, Indiana for nearly 25 years. And that particular Sunday morning, he had, I think it was just over 40 or just under 40 Eritreans in that service. And he looked broke. He was broken in his voice. And he spoke in the Eritrean language. And he said to those of his people that were there on that Sunday morning in that revival meeting, he said these because he interpreted. He said it in their native tongue. And then he said, I'm going to interpret what I just said. And this is what he said. I didn't help you to escape Ethiopian communism to lose you to American materialism. That's exactly what was happening in many of their lives. We're reminded if we build again the things we once destroyed and the results of that. But this next one is the one I want to spend just a little bit of time, the bulk of our time on tonight. And I felt in prayer, and the Lord just began to speak to me about this. And so I do want to notice this as we look at these words. In verse number 15, looking diligently, let's see to it, lest any man fail of the grace of God, perish the thought. But this is what I want to look in the same verse. Lest perish the thought that any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. According to the book entitled Amish Grace, author Josie Bass says something like this. It was outside Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a settlement of Amish people known as the Plain People. It was October 2nd, 2006, when it happened, and the Amish call it the happening. It was just another Monday morning, albeit an exceptionally lovely one. The people of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, went about their daily lives, tending their farms, heading off to work and to school. Only one man had any idea what this particular Monday would hold. One man, Charles Roberts III, and the God in whom he no longer believed. Certainly, Rebecca Sue didn't know. She walked to school with her sisters, as did every morning, never suspecting that within hours a world that had never heard of Nickel Mines of Pennsylvania would be talking of little else. In the days and months that followed, Rebecca Sue and her family and her community struggled to come to grips with the tragic events of that morning. The happening had left five dead, five fighting for their lives, and seven families and a community that would never be the same again, wounded, shocked, and grieving. Somehow they had to find peace and forgive the man that had caused their grief. But how? The morning of the happening, they sang, "I Feel Like Traveling On," in their opening exercises. The first recess had just passed, and second graders were doing their reading lessons when a pickup truck pulled up and a man came into the school and ordered the teachers and all the boys to go out. Tying up the girls and laying them face down, the man shot each one at point-blank range, only to kill himself when police broke through the barricade. 2,400 news media stations from all over the world conveyed on a quiet Amish community to try to answer the question, why? What had this community done to deserve this? And we notice in the scriptures, if you take the life of Joseph, especially loved by his father, his brothers became jealous. At an opportune time, they stripped him of his coat and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, on to Potiphar's house, and ultimately prison. Hearts are embittered, and bad things have happened to good people. Then tell how we're talking about the unfaithfulness of spouses and children and parents and drugs and alcohol and disagreements in churches, in schools, in families. Emotional abuse, sexual abuse, happenings happen in our lives. While your happening may not have been on national news or been as heinous as the Amish happening, it has affected you nevertheless. Perhaps you were beat out of money by somebody you trusted, or cheated out of your inheritance, or, as we already mentioned, mentally or sexually or physically abused by someone that you loved and trusted. Or a sibling or a wife or a husband has deserted you. Or perhaps the handicaps of life, a stroke or something along an untimely death, or been rejected by different so-called friends in life. By the way, we all have happenings in our lives. If you haven't had one, hang on. It's coming. Good news. Bad news, honey. It's coming your way. But we can afford to lose a lot of things in life. But you and I cannot afford to allow a root of bitterness to begin to spring up and trouble our spiritual experience and relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man. But not a one of us, not a one under the sound of my voice tonight is exempt from the very possibility of allowing that root of bitterness springing up and become bitter. It's a horrible disease. The happening. You can afford to lose your family, God forbid. You can afford to lose your health, God forbid. But you cannot afford to lose your faith. In the life of Saul, jealousy had developed, and the ladies began to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. A spirit of jealousy captures his heart, and the dreaded disease of hatred and bitterness began to possess his life, unforgiveness and bitterness. Peter said in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." I hear somebody say, "But preacher, you don't know the happening in my life. It does not go away. We just can't turn over a new leaf and forget it. The devil has had a heyday in causing you to dwell on the hurts of life, and you've lost your health and your wealth and your sound mind." David's brothers had that horrible disease, or Joseph's brothers has had that horrible disease. I want to notice there's a healing. Hallelujah. There's a healing. And it starts with a choice. It starts with a choice. You remember Amalek and Naomi. And went to Moab from the house of bread, Bethlehem. They had their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and now two daughters-in-laws, Orpha and Ruth. It was costly for them to go to Moab. Number one, it was disobedient. It was costly for them to remain in Moab. It cost them, cost Naomi, her family. She went out full, came back empty. And when she came back, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara." So many times it seemed like we deal with the symptoms of sin when we need to deal with the root of sin. Holiness, Wesley says, is nothing less and nothing more than loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. Can I remind you tonight, bitterness is a terrible possibility. The Bible tells us where to follow peace with all men. We fail to follow peace when we always want our own way. By the way, a good dose of old-time religion will help us to try to be compatible. And holiness will just strengthen that resolve. It'll keep us out of the myth tree. It'll take the pout streak out of you. We'll esteem others better than ourselves. We fail to follow holiness when we are tempted and do say hard things against people. "He that covereth transgression seeketh love," the proverb writer says, "but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, "Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thy eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote in thy brother's eye." And Paul again in the church of Galatians reminds us in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We fail to follow peace when we are quick to take offense. Paul again is talking to the church at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 13, "Forbearing one another." By the word forbearing literally means put up with one another. Not with a carnal put upness, witness, but or exasperated type. Put up with, you know, we're all wonderfully and fearfully made, and all of us have at least two of the five types of temperament and that psychologists tell us that we have, and we're all different, and we all different things like light our fire or put it out, our likes and dislikes. What we heard so vividly declared tonight or today during Bible study, that it all boils down to that of selfishness, the root of sin, of that of selfishness. But he said, he goes on to say, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hallelujah. Paul, again, is talking to the church at Ephesus, and we find that word forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. May God in heaven help us. We must look diligently, see to it, seek earnestly with care. Don't ignore the warning signs. Be careful of what we say. Bitterness spells trouble emotionally, physically, financially, but most of all, spiritually. Cost cannot be measured. There is no end. We've all have heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys. My dad drove a Sunday school bus for 27 years in Logansport, Indiana, the old Pilgrim Holiness Church. And he would pick up children that lived next door to each other in the city limits. Now, I'm not talking about a country, out in the country. I'm talking about uptown city limits. And between their house was a farm fence and two strands of barbed wire. Now, farmers, I'm not talking about you and your neighbors out in the farm. I'm talking about downtown Logansport, Indiana. A farm fence, woven farm fence with two strands of barbed wire. And my dad, we have different terminology. We call these helpers on the bus, we call them bus captains. My dad called them what they are, bouncers. And he'd get a bouncer to go with him, and different ones of us would be bouncers. And even I, as a lad, would be a bouncer. But we had this one fella. The only way I remember him, Brother Hurst, is that he was bald as could be. But he's even bigger than you, but I don't think any tougher. Some of you young punks think you're pretty tough. Just arm wrestle him, and you'll find out how tough you are. But anyway, I think he can still do it. I know he used to be able to when he's at Union Bible College. That's what he majored in, arm wrestling. No, not quite. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I just came to him, and that's orneriness coming out of me. But he had a bouncer, and those kids from McGuire's to the Hardings, what their names were, last names, they'd get on his Sunday school bus, and immediately, Brother Sam, they'd be in a fight. I mean, they'd be ready to fight each other, and they were fighting and yelling and screaming at each other. And the bouncer, by the way, this bouncer was, I call him kind of, he was just real sharp dresser, and just kind of, it was, you kind of get the feeling it was beneath him to be the bouncer. He didn't fit that profile. Brother Lucas, you would, but he didn't. He didn't fit that profile of a bouncer. He fit the profile of the Sunday school superintendent, all shined up and ready to go, with his head just as bald and had wax on it. I even used to think, I mean, it could shine, and the sun shine, it'd put your eyes out if you looked at it the wrong way. But he got between those kids one day. They were fighting, and Dr. McElwain, and he shoved them apart, and he said, "What's between you all anyway?" And one of them piped up and said, "A fence." That's all they knew, a fence. And you would be surprised how that carries on around the dinner table, around sitting around talking on the back porch or the front porch. Begin to talk, and those little children, by the way, they take it for real. And you're impressing some of those minds for life as you speak evil of someone. I was pastoring not more than 1,000 miles from here. Maybe it was, I don't think so. Not more than 1,000 miles from here. At one time, it had been a strong church. The regional presiding officer called me, and he said, "We'd like for you to come. Don't have enough members to be an organized church, so it's pioneer effort, but you and your wife would have membership, would make it enough members where it could be an organized church. But we want you to come." At one time, it had been an ongoing church, a good church, and it had gone down. People had drifted, and people drifted away, and other people had something had happened here, something had happened there, and they left the church. And so we went there. They had a van that had been parked for 3 years, sitting behind the Sunday school superintendent's house, rusting out. My uncle had a body shop, and the first thing I said to him, I said, "Hey, let's license that van, and let's get it on the road. I'll drive it if we can't get anybody else to, and let's pick up some boys and girls, and let's try to build this. Let's ask God to help us. Let's see what we can do to get some children in." Lori, you ought to say amen. Good.
Thank you. Her mind was gone somewhere else, I think. So I just called it back. But anyway, it looked like it. I'm making friends tonight. But here, I took that van to my uncle, and he had a bunch of paint left over from all his extra jobs, and we poured it together. There was no other van ever looked like it, ever, ever, whatsoever. I got some stencil and stenciled Church of the Bible Covenant right on the back of the windows. I want you to know we had a brand new van. We put all new metal, and some place where we couldn't put metal, we just put body filler. Sanded it all down, painted her with that ugliest looking color, most ugliest you ever seen in your life. It was one of those. No one would ever want to buy a van or a car with that color. I can't describe it. He dumped everything he had from all kinds of and paint. And then he gave me about a quart jar full. He said, if you ever have a wreck, here's this, because no one's ever going to be able to match it. So he gave it to me. God began to help us. We began to get boys and girls in. We began to get somebody saved. And we just had the best history in the church. Our first year there, God helped us. We had 19 our first Sunday. But our first year there, we averaged 53. That was the best in the history of the church. God helped. That was God that done it. Not, I mean, we just worked, and it was pliable in the hands of God. And God began to help us. I said, how about starting a Christian day school? By the way, I believe in Christian day schools from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Every place I've pastored, I've started one, except for one. I was in Okeechobee, Florida. I was only there a year, but if I was there longer than that, we'd had one. But we had one not too far from us, a little school over there at Hope Sound. So we kind of pushed people over there until we had one. But I believe in them with all my heart, and I still believe in the cause of it. I still believe if we thought the public schools was corrupt and teaching immoral practices and the lifestyle of that was bad yesteryears, how is it now? Hello? Well, anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on, but I just wanted to throw that in. Here we are. Got that old van going. I said, let's start a Christian school. They voted to do it. I said, we need to get a place for the children to eat and build a multi-purpose building. Parsonage is about four blocks away from the church. And so I said, there's room here. And so one Saturday morning, one of the fellows and I was out to Greasy Spoon for breakfast down in town. And I got a little old napkin and took my little church card out and did a little. First, I used a whole napkin as a plot plan of my property. And then I took a little my card and did that and put where the church is. And I said, well, we have the parking lot over here, and then we're going to do another one here about the same size of the church. It was going to be smaller, but it was the same size, but my card wasn't smaller, so we did the same size. I said, let's stop at the building where you get permits, and let's ask them what it's going to take. We walked in there on a Saturday morning, and we caught the big shot himself there. I introduced myself to him. I said, I'm Pastor Mark Dodrell. I'm pastor of the Church of the Bible coming over here. I said, Larry and I have been out to have breakfast. And I said, we got to talking about building a multi-purpose building. We're going to start a Christian day school, and we want to know what it's going to take. He said, well, do you have any plans? I said, I've got a napkin out in the van. He said, go get it. I went out and got that napkin and brought in there. He said, I have one question. I said, what's that? How far are you off the alley? I said, we probably figured we'd be 10 foot. He said, we've got to be at least 5 foot. He said, you want a permit now? Now, I just pastored and built a church and had to go to get certified to become a general contractor. I'd done carpenter work, but I'd never been a general contractor. But I had to take a test in Indianapolis and become a general contractor, Kenny. And you know how hard all that stuff is. And there I got to, and I just done it in Indianapolis at Southeastern Avenue where my first pastor was. And now this guy is saying, do you want a permit now? I said, sure.
My board or my people didn't know anything about a multi-purpose building except I just said we ought to build one. They didn't know I was in there trying to get a permit. I didn't know it either. But it happened so quick. He said, you got $15 or $12? I said, sure. And so we paid for it and come out there with a permit and smiling like a Chesapeake cat. I'm telling you what, I was thrilled. I said, God's in this. God's in this. God's in it. Well, we used that van. And it's better to ask for forgiveness and permission sometimes. So I got up Sunday morning and said, we got a permit to build a new multi-purpose building. Now we need some money. We need a good offering. We need a building fund offering. And we need some laborers. We're going to do it all by hand. We did it by hand. Had an old cement mixer. We dug the footer by hand. I was young back then. I get tired of thinking of it now. But we did it all by hand. Had got it all ready. Had a load of gravel. Loads of gravel I brought in. And loads of sand. And we got cement. When we got ready to lay the block, we got some mortar. And I loaded another load of fine sand. And we laid the block and poured the floor. And got it all ready to go. And we used that van through the week because I didn't have a truck. But I'd pull the sheets out of it. I'd put all the stuff I was hauling in the back of that. Of course, I'd throw a tarp down, and then I'd clean it myself. I didn't want them getting a dirty van, even though some of them were dirty. I didn't want to get them getting a dirty van when they're going to come to Sunday school Sunday, so we had it clean. And I was having a board meeting about something about the building, and I always said that I always had an agenda and had everything done, but I always have a place, several more questions, or several more numbers, and said, does anybody have anything you want to add to the agenda? And the fellow spoke up, or maybe it's his wife, I don't know which one first, but I had a couple on the board because we just still had a handful that were members. The others were just members in the making, you know, that were coming along. And here we are. And I said, you have, and it was either him or her that said, yes! I have something to say. Brother Dodrell, you've been driving our van too much. You're going to wear it out. I replied that quick. I said, that old van will rust out before it wears out. Now, we just put new metal in it and new Bondo. Bondo doesn't rust. We put new metal Bondo and new paint. And about that time, their companion said, yes, Brother Dodrell. You've been driving our van too much. You're going to wear it out. I said, that old van, I said it the second time, that old van will rust out before it wears out. Needless to say, that board meeting didn't end up very good. We left. I thought, bless your dear heart. I wasn't saying dear heart. I was thinking things I shouldn't have been thinking. Here we are. And the Holy Ghost began to say to me before I got home, son, you shouldn't have said what you said tonight. Have you ever argued with the Lord? I said, Lord, you know it's true. He said, son, you shouldn't have said what you said tonight. Lord, you know it's true. But I wasn't near as adamant about it as I was the first time. And the Spirit of God spoke to me in my spirit, not audibly. And I just as sure as you're sitting here and I'm standing here, the Holy Ghost was talking to me. And he said, son, you shouldn't have said what you said tonight. And I come in on slow freight. And I said, but Lord, you know it's true. You see, I'm weakening big time. About the fourth time, I was weeping. I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And I ended up calling a board meeting the next service. If it had been very long, I couldn't have waited. I'd had to call everybody by the telephone and tell them. But the next service, I called a board meeting. We went back to the little old nursery. That's where we had a boardroom. Sometimes it smelled good, sometimes it didn't smell too good. But it was in the nursery, and there we were. And I said, as I closed the door, I said, "Folk, I just want you to know, the board meeting we had, someone said, I asked for anything else, and someone said yes. Brother Dodder, you've been driving our van too much, and you're going to wear it out." And I responded twice, "But that old van will rust out before it wears out." And I should have said that. The Spirit of God has been dealing with me, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And about that time, the one that said it said, "Brother Dodder, we shouldn't have said what we said either. And we're sorry." Their companion said the same thing. The men hugged the men. The women hugged the women. We walked out of that board meeting. My wife was sitting on the back seat of the church because everyone else left, you know, and she was waiting on me to get out of the board meeting. And she didn't know what I was doing there. But they came to her and said, "Sister Dodder, you're the best pastor we've ever had in our life. And we love you. We love you." She thought I resigned. She did. She thought I resigned. And said, "What in the world he's doing?" But I just want to tell you something, church. I could have stood my ground and been right. And been right. But my dad used to say something like this. My dad wasn't a preacher or a theologian, but he's an old farmer. And he said something like this. It stuck with me down to the ears. He said, "Son, take the blame. Truth will vindicate itself. It'll come out on top. Go ahead and take the blame. Truth will vindicate itself." He told me that over and over. But I want to tell you what, bitterness is a terrible, terrible possibility. It seeks company. It gets bigger. Roots grow underground. It's often unseen and hidden. And you dwell on it. The more you dwell on it, the bigger it gets. Families are involved. Churches are involved, and church splits, and families are split, and the list goes on. New converts are affected, and senior saints are affected, and denominations and associations are affected. Oh, dear heart, I want to tell you, bitterness is a terrible possibility. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. Ye have love one for another." It's selfish in nature. It saps one's character until we recognize that the bottom root is that of selfishness. It's unholy heart, of pride and envy and hatred and ultimately murder. We were in camp meeting. I'm going to close. I've got three more pages on it, but I'm going to tell this illustration. And I'm going to have an altar call. We were in camp meeting, general camp a few years ago. Rented the Canby campground. Kenny Hembry knows where that's at. Rented the Canby campground and had our general camp of our association we were a part of. Having camp and we were going to ordain four or five fellows that had finished the home study course and are satisfied the Bible school, maybe went through Bible school. Some of them did, I'm sure, and satisfied the 2 years of pastoring the requirements for ordination. And one, we did not know about the one couple. We knew the couple, the young man and his wife. But this young man we were going to ordain, his father and mother-in-law had been backsliders for 30 years. They've been pastors. They preached all over the country. In Ohio, but not where you're thinking, Brother Hurst, it's somewhere else. He pastored all over the country. I just thought he might know these people, and you probably do, but I'm not going to tell the name. Here they are, backslidden for over 30 years. But their son-in-law is going to be ordained on Sunday morning during the Sunday school time of camp meeting. It's when we have ordination service. Here, they come in on Saturday night. And we had one of them special meetings, Brother Owens, just like you was in this year, when the Holy Ghost showed up. And holy pandemonium broke loose. And God began to come. And that son-in-law of his even ran and had the audacity under the Spirit to grab one of the flags, American flag, or the, and ran all over that tabernacle with that flag. And it was, you talk about holy hilarity, it was just about, it was high. Folk were rejoicing and shouting and praising the Lord. And the little girl of this fellow that's running around with the flag, he was, and we had a bunch of others running as well, shouting, rejoicing, giving God glory and praise. You say it's not all in that. No, it's not all in his being quiet either. But anyway, God help us to have a balance, by the way. Amen. Here we are. That little girl. That's his grandpa and grandma sitting clear in the back of the tabernacle. And that little girl got out of her seat and ran back while her daddy and others were, and dodged, they dodged her, and she ran back and jumped on the lap of her papaw and said, "Papaw, ain't we having a good service tonight?" Yes, honey, we are. "Papaw, didn't you used to believe like this?" Yes, little child shall lead them, you know.
Yes,
sir. Yes, honey. "Papaw, didn't you used to shout like daddy's shouting now?" Yes.
Yes, sir.
Now here's a clincher. "Papaw, if you wanted to go to the altar, I'd go with you."
Oh.
I want to tell you what, that's all that Papaw could take. He grabbed that mamaw's hand, and they headed down. I just want you to know, if it could have got any higher, it got higher. You talk about shout. People were already coming to the altar. That's usually a good sign that God's into shouting. When folk begin to obey God toward the altar and stuff, that's usually a pretty good sign. And that's not always a telltale sign, but it's usually a good sign that it's definitely God. They're headed to the altar, and that backslidden preacher that's been backslidden for 30 years because of a bitterness, he got voted out. Or a bad vote, maybe not voted out, but a bad vote. And he resigned or got voted out. It was real close. And he harbored that. And he harbored that. He harbored that. He began to get bitter and got out of the ministry. Got a job. And left God out of the picture. Lived 30 years without God. Bitterness getting up. But here they are. Did I tell you it got higher? Did I tell you the holy pandemonium just broke a little? Did I tell you that God, the Holy Ghost, manifest himself in such a way that crowd began to rejoice, and I saw folks shout that I never saw shout in my life, Brother Sam? God was on the scene, and those people were beginning to rejoice in God because he had come to the rescue, and many knew the story of that fellow, that couple. You may have been there. Back here, your parents were, they could have even been singers that year. I don't remember if they were or not, but not too long ago back then. I want to tell you what happened. That fella got back. He called home. There was loving and rejoicing. Telephone calls made. Immediately he said, "I need to call some people I've been bitter at and talk bad about." That, by the way, that's a good sign you got it.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Good sign you got it. And they... He made some telephone calls and began to tell folk what God had done for them, and God began to minister their heart, and he was in the altar seeking to be entirely sanctified before he left, and God helped him. I'm telling you what, he got home and he called his son-in-law, who we ordained that Sunday morning, and he said, "Had you think that group would give me any license? I don't want my ordination back. I'm not worthy of that. You think, I feel like I need to open up a church. And there's a little old church down here, and I already went down. They said I could have it for $75 a year. It's closed. There's a graveyard out behind it. They said I could have it for $75 a year.
Do you think they would? That son-in-law called me. I called Brother Perry. I said, I just want you to know. And I told him about it. And you got to know who Brother Perry is. He's an old Texan and talks a little slow. And he said, why, Derb, I believe we could give him a license. And you know what we did? We met with the credentials committee and sent him a license without him even meeting the committee. We sent him a license. He opened up that little church. He began to get souls in. First thing you know, he sent to our paper, the Holiness Evangelist, he sent a report. Had 38 for Easter Sunday. Had some brand new people in at the altar. Then first thing you know, it wasn't Easter Sunday, but maybe, I don't remember what it was. We had 42 and some people getting saved. All of a sudden, some more began to come in and he began to get people saved. And God began to help them. They began to disciple some brand new converts out of the rough. Not from anybody else's church. I'm talking about somebody that needs God desperately. They may have had some that come once in a while from other one church, but they weren't after anybody from anyone else's church. They was after people that needed God. 10 years. 10 years he pastored. Same church. We got a call. 2 years ago, got cancer. Don't know how it's bad. It's in the fourth stage. Don't know how long he's going to make it. And by the way, he didn't make it 6 months. But I want to tell you, his funeral was another holy hilarity funeral. You know why? His wife's pastoring the church now. His wife's pastoring the church now. And God is, they have, so every once in a while they have someone drive in and she'll have them to preach, but she's pastor, and they're still running 25 or 30 in attendance on a regular basis right out the edge of town, and God is helping in a little old church. Oh, what happened, preacher? There was something that happened in the life of somebody that had really gotten bitter. You say, well, I'm not there, but dear heart, I pray that you're not even beginning that way. I just want you to know if you are, as we stand, you slip to the piano and an invitational hymn. There's a cure. Hallelujah! There's a cure! Amen! It's Jesus! If you'll let him have his way in your heart and life, you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he can give you the kiss of pardon and you can live without any bondage in your heart and life. Someone's going to say, if I come to the altar, they're going to think I'm all bitter. I wouldn't care what people thought, even if I thought I was getting bitter or was tempted to come. I'd want to come and pray about it. I want us to stand tonight. And as you stand, we're going to pray, and they're going to begin to play and sing, Our Father, we come to you tonight again. We thank you for your faithfulness to our hearts. We thank you for the privilege of knowing and that we can get rid of that horrible disease and the happening. Perhaps we're not responsible for the happening in our lives that came our way. But, oh God, we believe that you're able to break down every barrier and cast out every foe and give victory in every heart and every life tonight. And we pray, oh God, that you would walk up and down the aisles of this room and that used for tabernacle this week and in and out of these nice padded theater benches, oh God, and you would knock on hearts, and perhaps some have been harbored some things and they need to let go and let God, and there's not any cure, only you, oh God, and we pray that it'll be so in their hearts. Help them, oh God, tonight to really settle for time and eternity. Go ahead, my brother. You begin to sing. One lady's at the front pew, front seat. I wonder if anyone
just
else. You just slip out tonight. I'm not going to think any worse of you. I'm going to be thrilled. They're coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. You'll be glad to the endless ages of eternity that you settled the sin question. And there perhaps even, you may not be backslidden. I'm not saying it's a good place to be if you are. But you may not be backslidden, but the enemy may have been having a heyday in your heart and your mind, and you know about it, and I don't know about it, and you and the Holy Ghost know about it tonight. I ask you, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Come on. God bless these children. I believe some others need to come. Come on. Come on. Amen. Let go and let God tonight. Amen. He's knocking on your heart's door. Amen. Pastor, pastor's wife, I'm not unchristianizing you. I've been there 40 years where you're at. Amen. And I've sweat just like you have sweat. We've tried to build and pray and seek God and do everything we can to help create an atmosphere to make it easy for folk to mind God down through the years. But sometimes in the midst of the battle, because you've been doing good, the devil doesn't want you. To get by. So accusations have come. Maybe a threat of truth. Maybe not, no truth at all. And you fought it. And you fought it. Perhaps not very many have known about it. But you know about it. And it's keeping you from being your best. I don't know why I'm saying that. I don't know if I've ever, ever responded to preachers and preachers' wife like I have tonight. I don't know that I ever have. I can't remember a time. But I just want to let you know, dear heart, if the enemy is coming in like a flood, Holy Ghost wants to lift up a standard against him and say no. But as long as you're harboring that, as long as you're letting it captivate your mind, it's still there. It's still there. You say, preacher, you talk like it's so forgiveness of just letting go. It is. It is. Just let go. Let God. Amen. How about it tonight? Amen. Saints, lift in prayer. Lift in prayer. I normally don't have very long altar services either. But I just feel like we needed a... Young people, maybe there's something happened that caused you to be hurt. And you've harbored that hurt. Don't harbor it. It's not going to get smaller. It's going to get bigger. One more verse and chorus, please. One more verse and chorus. I'm not asking you to throw away your confidence. No, no, no. But I am asking you to be honest before God. That's one reason why we have camp. We can't live with always under inspection. But we have camp so we can just every once in a while, and we open ourselves up at revival time, camp time. Oh, God, search me, search me, search me, search me. See if there be any wicked way. How about it? Are you coming? Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 One more verse. One came then. Amen. Come on. Come on. I just feel like there's a several. There's a half a dozen more that need to be here. You're coming. Thank you. God bless you. I just felt like God. Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on. Come on. I promise you, if you'll humble yourself at this altar, you won't have to go away disappointed. God, the Holy Ghost. Come on, they're coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. God bless you, young man. Amen. Anyone else? Come on. Some of you may be weighing. Thank you, saints, for keep praying. Keep praying. Another verse, brother, if you would. Amen. 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 Come on. Come on. heart. Oh, let go and let God. Let go and let God. You'll be so glad you did. Amen. 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 Are you coming? Hey, are you coming? Come on. Amen. Would some saints begin to head this way? Would some saints begin to head this way to pray? Help create an atmosphere around these that are here. Amen. Amen. Get with some and let's lift in prayer. You have a need. Would you come? Would you come? If you have a need, come. Amen. Amen. Would you come? And let's lift in prayer. Let's help create an atmosphere. Amen. If you must go, feel free to do so. But if you're staying here, come and pray. Come and pray. Let's lift together and pray. Believe God to give help. Amen. In every one of these lives. Amen. And to be real, to be real, to be real. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.